Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Kingdom Kindness, A Movement to Bring Calm to the Culture, by Tony Evans. Narrated by Bill Andrew Quinn. Introduction: A Crisis of Meanness. Our culture and our world today are dealing with a virus of meanness. Whether on social media, in the workplace, on news channels and podcasts, or in the arguments that take place between people, meanness dominates the atmosphere. It even shows up in shoppers who are dissatisfied and in angry drivers. A mindset of entitlement has led people to believe that their truth is more important than other people's treatment or well-being. Over and over again, we are witnessing this absence of civility becoming normalized in our environment, families, and relationships. It started to develop and grow around election seasons over the past decade, when name-calling and finger-pointing became part and parcel of general discourse. It then grew during the pandemic and lockdown, when all limits on judging others who might disagree with you, and guidelines on how this was done, were lost. Respect and kindness quickly gave way to accusation and insult. Over the years, the way we treat people and talk to and about them has become toxic, releasing the effects of bitterness, shame, resentment, and pride into the culture more than ever. During this time, God put it on my heart to emphasize a spirit of kindness to others. It started at the church where I pastor. We developed and printed acts of kindness cards so members of the congregation could have a tool to share kindness in the culture. This card was meant to accompany an act of kindness for a stranger or a friend, which then offered the opportunity for prayer and the presentation of the gospel. Over the years, people's lives were impacted, and many people came to the church as a result of receiving these acts of kindness. That's when the Lord put it on my heart to initiate the same kindness in the culture strategy through our national ministry, the Urban Alternative. Since launching the campaign, we have given out hundreds of thousands of cards as we seek to create a ripple effect of change in our culture. The goal is to transform the environment and the atmosphere from one of meanness to one of kindness and love. This book is meant to help in the process by explaining what kindness is, why it matters, and how God calls us to love others for the glory of His name. When we understand and apply principles of kindness, we will discover that God's blessings can even boomerang back to us. Kindness is good for everyone, especially for the person who offers it. It is my hope and prayer that we, as kingdom followers of Jesus Christ, can live as leaders in inspiring a cultural shift so that kindness and love can become normalized in the way we live our lives and relate to one another in God's name. I hope you will become part of this movement by doing acts of kindness, praying for people, and making sure they hear the gospel, and thus also increasing your reward in heaven and blessings on earth. All this comes together through simple yet intentional acts of kindness. Tony Evans, Dallas, Texas. 1. Created for Kindness. The 14th century Black Death Plague has gone down in history as the most fatal pandemic ever. In just a few years, this deadly infection claimed the lives of tens of millions of people worldwide. Many state that it killed half of Europe. Some cities lost as much as 80% of their population. Survival rates among those who came into contact with the bacterium Yersinia pestis ranged around 30% on average. The plague spread quickly, bringing with it excruciatingly painful symptoms with little hope for relief. Whether touched by the pain of illness or the pain of grief and loss, no one in Western Eurasia or North Africa escaped its wrath. The COVID-19 pandemic that began in 2020 also sent global shockwaves, changing everything in its course. And while not comparable to the bubonic plague or many other plagues of earlier centuries, due to advances in medical science, it still wreaked havoc on our world. I know few people who were not impacted by this pandemic through either the loss of a loved one or multiple loved ones, or a loss of the normalcy of life and work routines. Yet COVID-19 is not the only deadly virus we are contending with today. There exists a pandemic of similar force and destruction. It is the pandemic of meanness that has taken our world by storm. This pandemic has arisen out of political division, racial division, online bullying, and general societal upheaval. It fuels an atmosphere of vitriol, hatred, and dishonor. Disrespect in speech and action has become normalized in our culture. We are consumed by selfishness, leading to a smash-and-grab mentality, whether in word or deed. The internet has devolved into a cesspool of negativity, giving space for Satan's strategies of division to not only take root, but flourish. Cancel culture exemplifies this me-first mentality, which seeks to remove anything and everything that disagrees with the approved status quo. It would be one thing if I were talking only about the unsaved taking part in this pandemic of meanness, but it's not only the unsaved. Christian social media sites often do not differ from the rest. Judgment, accusation, and insult are integral parts of this pandemic. In fact, I know some unsaved individuals who are nicer than many Christians. I know several who are less self-centered, proud, and divisive. Unfortunately, many in the body of Christ have joined the contemporary culture in failing to reflect the spirit of Christ in relating to others. They have fallen prey to a pandemic spread through germs of hate and conceit. All pandemics have an origination point. This pandemic of evil is tied to a grave sin that Scripture calls selfishness. Selfishness and grandiose self-focus have elevated vices that damage relational behavior above the kingdom virtues of kindness, love, and gentleness. Now, I understand that no one is perfect and we all sin. There will be days when your game or my game is not fully on. But when ill behavior becomes the norm for a large number of people, or the collective body of Christ comes to be known for ill behavior, we have a pandemic. Our culture is disintegrating at warp speed with this prevalence of meanness. We live in harsh times driven by self-centeredness when everyone's truth competes with that of others. Our news media are filled with the same kind of evil that, for many reasons, has penetrated the atmosphere with a stench of division. Yet as believers made in the image of God, we were not created for meanness. We were created for compassion. We were created for kindness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" In other words, God has not carried out his wrath on any of us as we deserve. He doesn't react every time we sin or blow it. He doesn't blast us every time we fail. Due to God's kindness, he is patient and tolerant while he waits for us to come to a place of repentance. He doesn't cancel us when we mess up. God's kindness models how we have been created to live. Kindness is to be the hallmark of who we are. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, "For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." Great is the kindness of God. It is in kindness that we are not destroyed, given the holiness of God and our failure to live up to his standards. God is kind even to ungrateful and evil men. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. We read more about God's kindness in Psalm 119, verse 76, which says, "Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me, according to your word to your servant." Kindness offers comfort and reveals to us the caring heart of our Father in heaven. See Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Because of God's kindness, we live and move and have our being. See Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Thus, as his followers and kingdom disciples, kindness is to be our modus operandi. It is to be how we operate, how we roll. As children of the King, we are to live as ambassadors of God's kindness. God doesn't want his followers to be merely nice. He wants us to be kind. Nice can be a persona or a personality. But kindness requires action. Kindness is what you do to and for others in your niceness. Kindness is niceness on display. In fact, People ought to know how nice you are by how kindly you talk, walk, and behave. When kindness is a mindset, it shows up in what you do. Routine and regular acts of kindness can penetrate the culture, creating a new and fresh atmosphere of love, acceptance, and peace. Kindness is the visible demonstration of love as we seek to benefit others in God's name. A number of years ago, the church where I pastor had a problem in our education center. Shortly after it was built and opened, we noticed a continual stench in one of the restrooms. It reeked with a putrid smell that, despite all our attempts at cleaning, just wouldn't go away. We called on internal teams to address it. When they couldn't remove it, we brought in external crews to address it. We paid for professional cleaners to change the atmosphere that had not just settled in the bathroom, but had also leaked out into the halls of the school. A funk soon began to fill the entire building. The smell remained, not due to a lack of trying to remove it. It remained because nothing we did to remove it worked. We funded the project to remove it. We engaged professionals to remove it. But the stench stayed. It wasn't until one of our custodial staff noticed something very simple, which everyone else had ignored. He noticed that the fan in the ceiling was turning the wrong way. So instead of pushing the stench out into the vented areas, the fan forced the smell into the restroom. When the custodian turned the fan so that it went in the right direction, the heart of the problem was solved. There is a stench in our culture today. The atmosphere is thick with incivility and strife. Despite all the funding aimed at making a better society and all the attempts to quell the issues of validating everyone, the problem remains. This is because we have too many people with hearts turning in the wrong direction. When hearts turn away from God and His kingdom values, chaos results. No amount of money, effort, or programs will solve the chaos caused by removal of God's values from culture. It is only when our hearts are in alignment with God that we will see the effects of an atmosphere teeming with life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 shows us the ingredients of a heart like Christ's. We read, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men." Had Jesus been selfish, no one would be saved. No one would be on their way to heaven. Rather, it was because of Jesus' heart of love, kindness, and surrender that he did not hold tightly to his rightful position. He existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he gave himself up as a sacrifice for humanity's sins. In this passage, Paul urges us to have this attitude in ourselves that Jesus modeled for us with his life and death. God is not opposed to self-interest. Self-interest is not sinful. Selfishness is sinful. We see this in the passage we just read. Paul writes that we are not to merely look out for our own personal interests. That tells us that it is okay to make sure we are okay. You can make sure things are working out for you. There is nothing wrong or sinful about that. But what is wrong and sinful is to look out for only yourself. To be concerned with only how you are doing is selfish. If you are a person who wants to be blessed but never desires or offers yourself to be a blessing to someone else, that is wrong. Selfish saints do not contribute to a better society. This is because selfishness is rooted in a lack of love for others. Love builds up a culture because the attributes of love contribute to healthy lives and relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us what love comprises. One of the most important aspects of love is kindness. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant." In other words, if you are unkind, you do not love. Love is kind. If you are mean to someone, you do not have love. If you are unkind to your spouse or hateful in your speech to your spouse, you do not have love. You can say, "I love you," but it means nothing if it is not tied to actions of love, actions rooted in kindness. The love that comes from God is kind. Love doesn't put someone down. Love doesn't reduce someone's dignity through words, mean actions, ignoring the person, or excluding them. Love is niceness in function, not in philosophy. Watch what you say. If you live in Texas, as I do, you will become acquainted with some significantly hot weather in the summer. Texas summers can be similar to winters in other regions in the way people make it a point to always stay indoors or in a car to get someplace else that will also be indoors. No matter where you live, however, thermostats are important, and they are important all year round because they regulate the indoor temperature. When it's cold, we want to be able to raise the temperature. When it's hot, we want to be able to lower the temperature. A thermostat governs the atmosphere. Wherever you are, the thermostat is adjusted to affect the environment. As a Christian, you have a role in affecting the environment. You are to serve as a spiritual thermostat, helping to regulate the atmosphere toward one of love. While you alone can't control the temperature of the unrighteous or the culture at large, you are able to control the thermostat of your own heart. If and when enough Christians join together to regulate the thermostat of love through kindness, we will influence society as a whole. A thermostat of saints can spread God's love. God expects us to demonstrate His love to others through our good words and our good works. Paul talks about these good words in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, which says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." The bottom line of that passage is this: watch your mouth. Be mindful of what comes out of it, because the words you say can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There should be no committed kingdom follower of Jesus Christ who is known for his or her profanity, vitriol, insults, or hate speech. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says that all of our words should be as though seasoned with salt. They should be tasty, digestible, and palatable. That includes what you say on social media. When I was a water safety instructor decades ago, I had to do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on a drowning victim. I had to help them breathe again by giving breath into their body with the life that was in mine. We need Christians today who know how to use their mouths to enable others to live and thrive again. We need to speak grace to the hearer and truth influenced by love. All truth should be couched in a spirit of love so that it doesn't come across as vitriol. Love lets the other person know that you care and that what you are saying is spoken with a heart to help, not hurt. Rather than just venting about the state of our nation or society, we need to minister to others through what we choose to say. Just turn on the television or stream content for any length of time, and you will quickly become horrified at what passes for normal language. People are being downright evil to each other in what they say and post online these days. You and I are not to be caught up in that. We're not to adopt that way of living, because that's not who we are in Christ. We are to reflect Jesus Christ in all we say and do. Your words should make it clear that God controls your tongue. Not just what you say, but what you do. In addition to good words, we are to be known for good works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Good words should always be followed up with good works. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 explains that if God has blessed you, you ought to use that blessing to bless others. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You have been created by God for good works that will glorify Him and bring benefit to those around you. See Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. What you do and what you say ought to demonstrate the kindness of God to a world steeped in meanness. At the height of the pandemic, everyone was worried about how contagious the virus was. What we need right now is a positive contagion of kindness to permeate our culture and spread like a ripple on a pond. It ought to spread through everyone who names Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are to intentionally seek opportunities to reflect the love of God in all we do. Keep in mind, good works are different from good things. Sinners can do good things. Atheists can do good things. Pagans can do good things. You don't need to be a Christian to do a good thing. Non-Christians build hospitals and orphanages and do acts of philanthropy. But as believers in Christ, we are called to do good works, not just good things. While a good thing is done to help somebody, a good work is performed to help somebody to the glory of God and in His name. When God is not attached to the good you do, then it is only a good thing. But you and I have been called to carry out good works. The temporal, physical good work leads to the eternal, spiritual opportunity for God to manifest Himself to the person or people impacted. Our good works are to bring God the glory He deserves. A biblically defined good work seeks to do three things. 1. Bring people into the kingdom through salvation in Christ. Evangelism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2. Help people become more useful for advancing God's kingdom agenda on earth. Discipleship. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. 3. Benefit the people of the kingdom in their various situations in life, helping them to improve a scenario or circumstance in God's name. Service. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. When you do something nice, that is good. But when you do a good work, you are inviting a spiritual, eternally lasting reality into the social, emotional, or physical need. You are pursuing the addition of a spiritual benefit to the good thing. Here's an example to help clarify this further. Imagine you are standing at an elevator and you see the door open, only to discover there is no elevator car to step into. If you were to step forward, you would end up in a disaster down below. So you step back and find yourself safe and saved because you made a choice based on what you saw. Now, if you are still standing near the elevator, and around the corner walks a blind man toward the same elevator, there is a need in front of you. What's more, you notice that his right shoe is untied. But he can't see that. Out of concern that he will trip, you ask if you can tie his shoelace. That's a very good thing to do. When he replies that you can, you bend down and tie it. You are relieved because you don't want to see him trip and fall. But then, when he feels for and presses the elevator button and the door opens to reveal that, yet again, there is no car, you choose not to say anything about it. You don't mention to the blind man that there is a big drop ahead should he walk through that elevator door. And while it's true you did a good thing by tying his shoe so that he would not trip, you've only helped him for a moment. You have not helped him toward his destiny, because you've now allowed him to walk through the door to the carless elevator shaft. There are many good things we can do to help people, but when we fail to attach helping a person for eternity, their spiritual destiny, to such a deed, it is only a good thing for a moment. We can tie shoelaces all day, but if it is only so that someone can walk more quickly and safely to their doom, that doesn't make a whole lot of spiritual sense. God has called us, rather, to do good works in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, and service. In this way, we glorify Him and improve the spiritual well-being of those whom we have helped. If you are poor and you don't have enough income to make it, that's bad. At some level, you can receive help in order to recover from poverty. And if you are homeless, that's bad. But also at some level, you can receive help to keep you out of the rain or heat or cold on bad weather days. But if you die without a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you've just been hit with a blow from which you cannot recover. That's why a good work can't just be about niceness. It must be attached, as much as possible, to the spiritual realm, or it is only a temporal patch on an eternal crisis. Loving others as God loves them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 puts it like this, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." By being a blessing, you will open yourself up to be blessed. By serving others, you draw closer to the heart of God Himself. God desires to use you to advance His kingdom agenda on earth. The primary foundation of His kingdom agenda is this: love. We are to love God and love others. Love is made manifest through kindness. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is kind. God wants kindness to be our watchword as believers. It is to be a defining quality. He wants kindness to be the atmosphere we create wherever we go. Whether it is in what we post or how we comment on social media or what we say in conversation or how we treat others in lines or while driving, whatever the case, kindness should dominate our thoughts and actions. We live in a culture where anyone and everyone can become an instant celebrity on social media, but there are to be no celebrities in Christianity other than God Himself. We should all think and act like servants. This is the way we are to live that Jesus modeled for us. Even if you are treated like a celebrity, you should think like a servant. You should function like a servant. You should seek to do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in every place you can, at all the times you can, for all the people you can, in the very best manner you can. This heart, mindset, and lifestyle of kindness will bring God the glory He deserves. 2. Cultivating compassion for others. Much of what we study as we consider the subject of kindness in the culture revolves around an important question. It's a question that often appears in our own hearts and minds as we navigate this gift called life. Maybe we word it differently from one another, but the essence can be summarized as follows. What matters most? Or, what do I need to prioritize? Or, what does God want from me? Or, what is my purpose? All these questions show up within us from time to time. It's only natural. We want to find out where we need to invest our time and energy, and why it even matters to do so. No one likes wasting his or her days or getting to the end of their life only to discover that it all meant nothing. The question of why we are here and what we are to do with the lives given to us is one we all seek to answer at some point or another. Even those who did not follow Jesus as His disciples while He walked on earth wrestled with these questions. Their questions came out on occasion, often disguised as a test. But if I were to guess, there was some level of sincerity.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?